Well, good morning, first service. It is great to be with you again. I forgot what so many of you looked like. And unlike what Mike said on Wednesday, I would prefer you from the front, not behind. Your faces, that is. You guys look wonderful. It's great to be with you guys this morning. If you have a Bible, you could turn it open to the Song of Solomon. We've not been together since the 1st of February, the first Sunday of February. So I'll sort of just reinform you of why we're in this book, because we're going through Matthew's gospel. And we last studied the portion of the prodigal son, of the rich young ruler who Jesus had a conversation with and was essentially inviting him into fellowship. If you didn't bring a Bible, the verses that I'm sharing from in a moment here, they'll be on the screen behind me. But let me just sort of fill you in why we're here. It's been several weeks. And in that conversation between Jesus and the rich young ruler, this man who had everything but a real relationship with God, we are told in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 21, that Jesus was beholding this man who he loved, and his heart was broken for this man because he knew he was going to walk away from the Lord and this invitation to have fellowship with him. And the Lord pierced my heart when we were journeying through that portion of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 19, just about his love. And he gave me a vision just to share his love in detail, in specificity with you guys for weeks, months to come. That will be the central theme. And as I was, you know, going through this with you guys corporately in Matthew's gospel and looking at the love of God, I was personally moving through the Song of Solomon. And I don't know how many of you guys have read that book in its entirety before. I've gone through it several of times, but never has it blessed me the way that it has this past time of moving through personally. So the things that the Lord gave to me, I want to share with you. You know, and it's a strange thing because there's nothing more easy for me to do than to talk about God. There's nothing more easy for me to do than to talk about my relationship with Jesus because it's that real. But I believe that for so many people, that's not the case. I believe for so many people, church and a walk with God is so misconstrued and misunderstood for whatever reason. And so I pray and I ask the Lord what Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3 over all of you guys. And that is for an understanding of the love of God, a greater comprehension. Let me read to you Paul's prayer because this is my heart for you guys. This is my heart for our church. Paul said this. You don't have to turn, just listen. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, he said this, "I pray that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man." He wants the church in Ephesus to be strengthened. How does it happen? This is how, he says, "that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith and that you would be rooted and grounded in his love." You're going to be strengthened in the Lord as you understand the love of the Lord. And he says this, that you would be able to comprehend with all saints, so that's including us, what is the breadth and what is the length and what is the depth and what is the height, and to know the love of Christ. Then he says this, which passes knowledge, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. And it's in that context that Paul says a verse we love to quote. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." That's what he says. He says that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think by manifesting his love to us. That's the context. By giving a comprehension of his love. But it's past understanding, he said. It's going to take all of eternity to learn of his love and his mercy and his grace. So my desire is to start now. Lord, start to give us comprehension of how you feel toward us, more than just a generic "for God so loved the world," more than just a general "Jesus loves you." Lord, give us insight to your heart. For some of you, it might weird you out. For some of you, it might make you uncomfortable as we look at this book, the Song of Solomon, and we read of Solomon and his first love, the Shulamite woman. That's a parallel of Jesus and the church. For some of you, you might say, whoa, I'm not looking for anything this intimate. But this is what he is looking for with you. It's a very, very beautiful book. By way of review, Joseph Ben Aqaba, a renowned rabbi, he said, quote, "No day is equal to the day that God gave the Song of Songs to Israel. All of the poetic books are holy, but the Song of Songs is the holy of holies," close quote. It is a book that is both literal and allegorical. We'll only do this week review because of being gone for so long. But listen, as a reminder to you, it's only 8 chapters, 117 verses. But in those verses, there are 47 words that are not used or found elsewhere in all of the Old Testament. There are 97 words that are used in this book and only used 10 other times in the rest of the Old Testament. It is a book of detail about how God feels. Over 460 words, that's a lot, that describe some facet of intimacy and relationship. And it's all paralleling Jesus and us. It's very unique in that sense. And so we'll look at that together by increments that the Holy Spirit leads me in. My original intention was to give you chapter 2 and parts of chapter 3 today, because that's the flow. The chapter breaks were given by the translators, not the Holy Spirit necessarily. But the Lord stopped me in my preparation for you guys this morning in verse 14. So let's read collectively these verses this morning, chapter 2, verse 1 to 14. I'm going to tell you in advance that the main thrust of the message is Jesus wanting you to come away with him and to spend time with him. That's why my title is Come Away from Jesus. And for some of you right now at the onset of the message, that doesn't make sense. Why would Jesus want to spend time with me? But these verses that lead us to the close of the message, the close of the study this morning, will give you understanding why he wants you. And so we'll look at this together. Chapter 2, verse 1 of the Song of Songs. That's not a typo. Solomon calls it the Song of Songs in the opening verse of chapter 1. He wrote over 1,000 songs, we are told, in 1 Kings 4. But this is the Song of Songs. This is the greatest hit that he ever wrote. Over 3,000 proverbs. But this is the Song of Songs. So he says in chapter 2, verse 1, we read this. And this is, in my opinion, the Shulamite speaking. She says, this poor, working woman, she says, "I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valleys." How many of you have always perceived that to be speaking of Jesus? Because of songs that we sing. I am he's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. I don't believe that is who's speaking here. It's not really a big deal, but I believe that this is the Shulamite. Because what she's saying here is, I'm common. I am a common flower. Not a rose like you and I would think of a rose, but a crocus, a poppy wildflower that is abundant in the Judean wilderness. I'm beautiful in the sense of there is a beauty to me, but I'm common. There's nothing special about me. You go to Israel in the spring, and there are these flowers, lilies of the valley, rose of Sharon, all over the mountain ranges everywhere, in red and white and blue and yellow. They look more like a tulip that we are accustomed to, not a real rose. So what she's saying is, yeah, there's a femininity to me. There's even a prettiness to me, but nothing outstanding. I'm just common. There's nothing super special about me that the king of Israel would set his affection upon me. I'm just a lily of the valley. I'm just a rose of Sharon, just a humble beauty, if a beauty at all. And then he responds in verse 2, because he's slick as could be. He responds and he says, "As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." You might be one of a million, but you are one in a million to me. You are in my sight. Yes, there are plenty of women in all of the land. And Solomon will eventually have an issue with that. But at this point, there is nobody else. And he says, "You are the only one for me. You are the only one that has caught my eye. You are the lily among thorns." There is nobody that has my attention and my affection the way that you do. Jesus says that to you and I here this morning. We can take this and we can apply it to our lives based on the authority of Ephesians chapter 5. Christ is described as our husband. The church is described as the bride of Christ, as the wife of Christ. And as we look at Solomon and who's to be his wife, the Shulamite woman here, we can take these things that he says to her and we can apply them to ourselves. I believe that that is one of the main reasons why this book was preserved by the Holy Spirit, and this book was put in the Word of God for us, so that we can be in awestruck wonder every time we open it about how God feels towards us. There are so many things that we battle, I think, if you're anything like me. There are so many things that we are up against, that we find ourselves up against, that could cause us to question the love of God. And there are so many bad preachers and teachers and doctrines out there that put trips on people and confuse people how they can experience the love of God. But when you come to the Word of God, there's clarity. When you come to the Word of God, there's understanding and comprehension that is gained. We can't know the Lord and His love for us apart from His Word. We can't enter into Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 apart from taking the Word of God and opening it and looking to it for direction and understanding. It's as we do that that we experience the height, the depth, the breadth, the width. It's as we do that that we are able to experience exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, understanding love of God that is past our comprehension. Do you understand? He says this, if you're here this morning, you say, I'm just a rose of Sharon. I'm just another lily of the valley. I'm just another human being like everybody else in the room or everybody else in the world. He says this, yeah, maybe in your estimation you are, and there's some truth to that. But in my observation, you are a lily among thorns. There is something so beautiful and special about you. Guys in the back, would you open the doors? There's so many folks fanning. I'll do this. It is warm in this room. Please open the doors. Thank you. Jesus has a way about making each of his children. He has a way about making each of us, if you walk with him, or if you'll begin to walk with him, you'll see what I mean. He has a way of making each person feel like they are the only one that he is thinking about. Have you ever experienced moments like that with the Lord where he is speaking to you so much, he is ministering to you so much on an issue, on an event in your life, that all the time that he is giving you, you feel like, man, Lord, how is there any way that you're anybody else's God? If you'll really walk with him, if you'll really give him your life and opportunity for him to do that, he'll make you feel like you're the only one. He'll make you feel like you are his favorite. That everybody else in the room, you know, they're like thorns among you, the lily. You are the one that he is focused upon, that his affection is upon. He's got an amazing ability to do that. And it's as you understand that you're going to accept and respond to his invitation to come away and spend time with him appropriately. I could take each verse and preach a 2-month series. It's unbelievable. Please take this book and go home with it and spend time with it. You don't need a commentary. You don't need a concordance for this book. Let Jesus speak to you. It will overwhelm you in ways that I can in 30 minutes. And if this is my walk with the Lord that's coming forth, you're all in different places. Let him take this and apply it to you and minister to you. Jesse Penn Lewis, she's long dead. I have her commentary on this book. It's pretty good. It's not outstanding. It's pretty good. She was a theologian in some senses. She wrote commentaries on books of the Bible, and she was a preacher back in her day. She was around during the Welsh Revival. And she was on her deathbed, she thought, dying in the hospital, sick. And she began to move through the Song of Solomon, and not intentionally at the start of it, she just started jotting down thoughts and ideas that God was ministering to her. And there was a commentary that she eventually wrote on this book with no aid, just the Lord in her Bible. And as I'm reading through it, I've gone through it the last few weeks, I'm thinking to myself, there's really nothing here that is so, you know, flabbergasting, so outstanding that you can't get to on your own just spending time with Jesus. You don't need to tear about the language here. You don't need to have somebody else's thoughts here. Just allow the Spirit of God to take these words and allow them to rise from the page and speak to you. Let him tell you, you, whoever you are a lily among thorns. Sit with him and wrestle with that. Come to him and say, God, I feel so ordinary. I feel so just like I'm just another one of the people at Calvary Chapel. There's hundreds of people there now, Lord, and the church isn't what it was when I first started coming, and I feel lost in the crowd, lost in the mix, lost in your love. Let him say to you, forget all that. You're a lily among thorns. Let him set your thinking straight before you start pushing away and saying, oh, nobody cares about me, nobody loves me, not even God loves me. Next thing you know, you're going to be on an island, isolated, and the enemy's going to pounce on you. Let Jesus speak to you. She responds, and her commentary of him is never as good as his commentary of her, just like our praise to Jesus is never as good as his love that he shows to us through his word, but we do the best we can. She did the best she could. She said, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. But I do like what she says at the close of verse 3, because it reminds me of my wife. I relate to this portion. She says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. That verse will preach, preachers. That verse will preach. First of all, she says this. She says, in so many words, my delight is taking my place in your place, King. My delight is resting in your shadow. I don't want to create my own shadow. I just want to be in your shadow. I just want to be in your presence, in your circle. Where you are is where I want to be. That's a good verse. I love, you know, the shade that you provide. I don't have to create my own shade. You provide it. And not only is there sustenance and protection, but there's satisfaction because your fruit, King, it satisfies me. I don't leave your presence hungry ever. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence is life evermore. In the presence of Jesus is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of those things that Galatians 5 reveals to us about his nature, who he is. And it's as you stay there and you hang with him and come away with him, you experience it and you say this, I don't ever want to leave. I just want to be in your presence. I just want to be under the shade that you provide from the scorching sun and all the nonsense out there. I just want to camp out right where you are. And she goes on to say, he brought me to the banqueting house. He brought me not to his house per se, but to a place of celebration, to a place of wine and just a place of celebratory events that take place in his presence. She says, he brought me there to this place, and the flag that he flew over my head, his banner that was over me was love. Not a banner that said under construction. Not a banner that says not perfected yet. Not a banner that gives any explanation to my behavior that is still ill. Just simply this, his banner, his flag, his identification of me for all the world to see was love. What he wanted everybody to know about how he felt toward me is that he loved me. That's it. That's the only thing. And that's what God says to you this morning. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to pump you up with truth, not cotton candy, but truth. So that at the end of the message, when I tell you that Jesus wants you to come away with him and spend time with him and to be with him, you say, okay, understand why. It has nothing really to do with me. It's all his affection that he's bestowed upon me, because all he sees is his blood that washes over me. It's just biblical truth setting us straight, because we get so distorted and messed up. We failed this week, didn't we? We said things we shouldn't have said, didn't we? We did things we shouldn't have done. We went places we shouldn't have gone. We had images and ideas in our minds and our hearts that we meditated on that we should have gave over to the Lord. We blew it, and we can get so ripped off. We can get so discouraged. We can become so legalistic and performance-based in our walk with Jesus that we think if we have a bad day, he's done with us. Listen, the only thing he's going to say is this to you at the end. Come away with me. Not, I'm done with you. I'm putting you away. I'm throwing you away. It's just going to be this. Come away with me. His banner over you is love. That's the flag that he flies over you, is love. Stay with me in verse 5. Flagons or cakes of raisins, and comfort me with apples. She's like me. When she needs comfort, she eats. But not apples, unless there's peanut butter. Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. Listen, this is the idea. I'm lovesick. Have you been there before? You're lovesick. Remember when you first were dating the person you're married to, or you're dating now that person maybe that you're going to marry? There's a lovesick. You get it. You know how it feels. All you can do is think about that person. You're infatuated by them. You're obsessed with them. You get the butterflies in your stomach when you see them. If there's any touch, even on the arm, the hand, you know, it's like electricity flows through your body. There's that type of lovesickness that's being personified here by the Shulamite woman. I'm lovesick. Don't disturb this thing. This is outstanding. Stay with me, she says. His left hand is under my head, verse 6, and his right hand does embrace me. Guess what? Underneath us are his everlasting arms, who upholds us and he keeps us from falling. The hands and the arms that will present us faultless before the throne of his Father. Hands that were pierced for us. Hands that bled for us. Those are the hands that are underneath us, that keep us, that Jesus said in John chapter 10, no man shall pluck you from. Those are the hands that cradle you. Those are the hands that hold you, beloved, whoever you are that needs to hear this today. Let this penetrate the depths of you so that when he calls you to come away, you'll say, okay, all your excuses, all your reasonings will be dismissed. Why you can't? He's telling you this morning, my everlasting arms are underneath you. You can't fall from me. You can't completely fall away. You might stumble and trip, but you're never going to completely fall away. The devil can't take you. His demons can't take you. You can't take yourself. I'm going to keep you. My everlasting arms, you might feel like you're falling out of them, but they're very, very long. And you might tumble and tumble and tumble down my forearm, but my hands, at the end of the day, those are the things that you're going to fall into. I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, she's saying to her girlfriends here in verse 7, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you do not stir up nor awake love. That's more literally what it says here, till not he pleased, but the Hebrew is till it pleased. Just leave it alone. Let us experience this just place that we are in together right now of intimacy that is leading up to our wedding day. Let us experience what we are feeling toward one another. Leave it alone. The voice, verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, verse 8. Now there's this anticipation here that she's experiencing. There's this climax here. There's this exchange that had gone on between them up to this point. Now she says he's coming. And there are those who take it allegorically at this point and say that this speaks of the rapture of Jesus Christ and him calling us home and coming to get us. Perhaps and maybe, and I see that too. But it's not where I'm going with it this morning. I'm just going to go in the present with it this morning. Listen, and here's what happens. She says, there's a voice that I hear. Solomon, the king, he's coming. He's leaping upon the mountains, and he's skipping upon the hills. When do you ever see a man leap and skip? I'm reading this morning. I'm thinking, he too is obviously lovesick. He doesn't even know how he's lost his stride, man. He's lost his swag that he had. It's gone at this point. He's skipping, and he's leaping, and he's looking really goofy. But he's not worrying about it because he's got one thing on his mind, his bride-to-be that he's going to see. When you're in love, you don't care what people think. You're not concerned with how people perceive you and observe you. You don't care when your buddies harass you, you know, about this new affection that you have found for somebody. It doesn't matter to you. You're in a different world. You can't think about anything. You're lovesick. And he's leaping and skipping and looking awfully goofy here going to his bride-to-be. But I think we're supposed to see that there and be in awe of it. I think we're supposed to appreciate the king's affection for this lowly servant woman. He's leaping and he's skipping upon the hills. She said, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows. He shows himself through the lattice. In other words, she says this, I see the king dimly. As I wait for us to consummate this marriage, I could see his face dimly. That's what Paul said as we look into the Word of God. We only see dimly at this point. But there is going to be a day when we see him face to face and we look into his eyes. That's what Billy Graham described to be so wonderful about his anticipation to go to heaven is to see the face of Jesus. All we can do right now is see him dimly and look at us. We're here on a Sunday, dreary, rainy, gray winter morning. We came to see somebody that we could only see dimly. There's hundreds of people in this room, but not just here exclusively, all throughout the country, all throughout the world who will gather on the first day of the week to see somebody they can't even see in full. He's got that type of draw to him. Obviously, he's got that type of magnetic draw to him that we can't even see him clearly. We could only see him in a fog, if you would, in the midst of a cloud, if you would. We could only see him dimly, and yet we've come to worship him. We've come to serve him. We've come to give of our time and our resources and our skills and all those other things, and we can't even see him fully yet. What will it be when we actually see him face to face with clarity? You think Billy is saying to the Lord on this Sunday morning, oh, I would never have done the amount of crusades that I did and put all that sacrifice and blood and sweat into what I did had I known that this is all that you look like? I think that as he's standing in the presence of God and knowing him as he is known, I think that he is probably thinking, oh, I would have done everything that I did and experienced all the hardships, all the warfare, all of those things that were draining and gruesome for me physically. I would do it all over again, and I would do it 10 times harder had I seen you face to face the way that I see you now. He comes, he's skipping, he's leaping, he's excited. She says, I hear his voice predominantly, but I could see his face faintly behind the lattice. And he spoke to me, she said, in verse 10. And here is the thrust of our message this morning. She said, my beloved spoke and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one. She told us already in chapter 1, she's not fair, she's dark. Is she, you know, she looks like she had been in Florida for a few days compared to everybody else in Rochester. She is dark, and that's not a good thing in this culture. That's a bad thing. It speaks of service. Queens and princesses, the whiter they were, the more pretty they were in their estimation in this culture. But he says, I only see you as fair. You're my love, and you are fair. And he says this, please come away with me. There's the invitation given there in verse 10, like the invitation that was given by Jesus to the rich young ruler. Please come away, he says to her, for lo, the winter is past. This is now him speaking to the Shulamite. The winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The cold, dark season, it's over. The flowers, verse 12, they appear on the earth. The time of singing of birds has come. You've heard that this week, right? When the temperatures climbed up into the 60s, you heard some birds chirping. There was a feeling that spring is in the air. Spring fever was in effect. Listen, he's saying here, the winter is past. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing of birds is here. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. Verse 13, the fig tree, it puts forth fruit. Her green figs and the vines with their tender grapes, they give a good smell. Here's the second time he asks her, please arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. He says, oh, my dove, verse 14. This is our closing verse. Oh, my dove that are in the clefts of the rock. Just like we just sang, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Who is the rock? Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. He is the rock. And she says here, he says here to her, he says, oh, my dove, you're in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for or because sweet is your voice and your countenance is comely. There is this begging being done by the king for the Shulamite woman. Please arise and come with me. Please arise and come and see all of these things that I want to show you. I can't show you unless you get up and you come. I am here. I am making my voice heard to you. I'm giving you understanding of how I feel. I'm giving you an understanding as to why you should get rid of all of your excuses, why you can't come. I've refuted those things. Now, would you come and spend time with me and be with me? I long for you. Now, her response we'll look at next week. I don't want to look at that today. I just want to look at the plea of the king And I want to parallel it to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 6. You didn't have to turn, but in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus said to his disciples after their first preaching tour, after the first time that he sent them out to give sermons and to heal the sick and to cast out demons, Luke says they were doing it everywhere they went. They were very busy. When they come back to him to give report to him and share their excitement with him, it's right in between that scene and the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus speaks to them. He says this, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." Jesus says to his guys, like what King Solomon said to the Shulamite, it is necessary that you arise, Christian, and that you come yourself, you personally, nobody else will replace you, nobody else can, that you would come, that you would arise, and that you would come and be in my presence and be apart from everything else so that you don't fall apart. Listen, come ye yourselves apart so that you don't fall apart in your walk with Jesus. The king says it to the Shulamite, Jesus says it to his disciples, and he says it to you and I this morning. It is necessary for you to come to Jesus, yes, initially, but to keep coming to Jesus perpetually throughout your walk, even in the midst of doing great things for him, even in the midst of keyboarding and playing drums and playing the guitar and singing worship songs and preaching sermons and holding doors and serving in the cafe and teaching our children, even in the midst of doing really good, great things for God, maybe even more so in the midst of those things. Jesus says, I need you to understand you have to come apart. It's almost like he silences guys from all that they're reporting to him and telling him that they just did for him in his name and his kingdom. His response is not great job, at least not recorded. His response is not, tell me more. What scripture reference did you preach from? Or how did it go when you cast a demon? It was simply this, guys, you got to hear me out here. You need to, right now in the season that you are in, you yourself need to come apart with me to a desert place, a place that is destitute. Luke tells us Bethsaida. You've got to come to this place where nobody else is, and you've just got to spend time with me. Because if you don't, it is detrimental to you in your walk. It's not enough that you've already come initially. It's not enough that you already dropped your nets and put down your tools that you were using and your tax collecting book and all these other things. It's not enough that you already did that once. It's not enough that you've been serving me. It's not enough that you know about me. You've got to keep coming yourself apart so that you can be in my presence where nobody else is and find rest. So that when it's really time to come apart, so that when it's really time for the clouds to open and for us to hear those words, come up hither and go to be with the Lord forever, we are found ready. In other words, for the long haul, for the journey's sake that Jesus calls us to, we've got to every single day come apart and respond to this invitation rightly and bask ourselves in his presence. That's the sermon this morning. And it's birthed out of life experience. It's birthed out of just the last several weeks that I've experienced in my own walk with Jesus. I couldn't get past these words. And a lot of it has to do with how she responds, what we'll look at next week. But I was so hung up on the fact that every single Christian needs that reminder, no matter what they've done or who they are or what they've experienced up to this point, that you can never stop coming apart and cultivating that alone time that you have with Jesus. If you don't have it, you've got to start. If you have it, you got to fight to maintain it. If you don't, you will fall apart. You'll crumble. You'll never make it in your walk with the Lord. Because here's what I have found. Here's what I've experienced. And maybe you haven't yet, but I think that you will if you go for it for the long haul. If you stop spending time with the Lord alone, if you stop opening your Bible and letting it speak to you, if you stop praying to the Lord, even if you remain in church, even if you don't fully backslide and engage in sin, your heart can so quickly become calloused and cold. So I live streamed when I was sick with the flu a few weeks ago and watched what went on here. And it was good. It was great. The guys did a great job filling in. This has nothing to do with that. I didn't watch all of the guys, but a few weeks ago when I was sick. But it is not enough What goes on here in this pulpit, me or anybody else that gives out the word of God, 30 minutes, 35 minutes, that is not enough to sustain you all week long. It is not enough for me to say tomorrow or Tuesday, I gave God my all on Sunday, so I served, I led people to Christ, and I preached, and I prayed with people, and I counseled. It's never going to be enough things that I did in the past. I've got to constantly come apart and just be in his presence in a desert place. For me, that's my family room before anybody else wakes up. And I've got to constantly open the Bible and fight the desire to tear up language and to cross-reference and to think of what would be a great sermon. I've got to constantly do it and just let the Word of God wash me, renew me, speak to me, transform me, change me. I've got to fight the familiarity that I have with Scripture. Familiarity breeds contentment. Oh, I know these verses. I know what they mean. I know why they wrote it. I got to get rid of all that, and I got to come to Him as His bride. And I have to say to him as my bridegroom, talk to me. Give me my daily bread. I want to stay in your shadow. I want to eat of your fruit. I want to know you. I want to experience you. Because I think that so many people, when this invitation is given, they get lost in all the hype of everything else that they never even really hear it, let alone enter into it. I'm teaching Sunday school. The sermon has to hurry up and end so I can get my muffin and coffee so I can get to my post to serve God. There's just this constant bombardment of rush. There's chaos everywhere around all of our lives. We're jumping right back into it starting now, today, all week long. Every single day this week, I got something going on top of work. Elders meetings, boards meetings, piano lessons, dance classes, basketball games, practices here, sermons there, midweek, prayer meeting. I mean, everything. Like you, I'm no different. And I've got to fight that all week long to find Jesus in the midst of all of that. He's right there. He's not missing. It's just that I've got to push all of those great things, those good things, my kids, my wife, my ministry, everything aside and say, Jesus, I need to be alone with you in a desert place so that I don't fall apart. Because it happens suddenly. It's not just a subtle thing that happens. It happens suddenly. It just all of a sudden happens where all of a sudden you can be busy doing, exclaiming your love and your affection like she was doing. And the bridegroom is saying, are you ever going to arise and come? Are you going to stop hitting snooze? Are you going to actually get out of bed? Are you going to open your Bible between Sunday and Wednesday? I guess what I'm so bent over, Daniel and team, you guys can come. Is that the more that I walk with Jesus, the more that I pastor a church for Jesus and serve Jesus and talk about Jesus, the more I realize I am more desperate for him now than I've ever been in my whole life. And I've never had a consecutive time period of walking with the Lord than I do right now. I've never had a better handle on scripture, prophecy, language than I do right now. And I've never felt more in need for Jesus than I do right now. I've never in all my life felt more in need to respond to the call of come away with me. And I guess it's because this is the truth here. I guess it's because every time I do, I always walk away satisfied. I never walk away from my time with the Lord, not my real time with the Lord, thinking what a waste. I should have went to the gym. I should have checked the email sooner or got on social media, or I should have slept a little longer. I only say this, man, I wish I got up earlier. I wish I gave him more time. I wish I sat with this longer. The longer I sit with it, the more that it begins to open up to me. I wish I closed the commentary, shut down the concordance longer. Man, just Jesus, his word, his spirit. I wish I gave myself to this long ago. Church, keep coming away with the Lord. Start coming away if you've never before, and keep coming away. Never think that you have arrived. None of us arrive till we get to glory. We're always attaining. Never think that this is too elementary and walk from this sermon saying, man, that was base. I already knew that. Let it pierce your heart. Come to him. Let his flag fly over you of love. Let him set your thinking straight. Let him convict you. Let him encourage you. Let him stir you. Let him guide you. Let him direct you. Fight the culture. We're bombarded. Shut CNN. Really shut CNN. Shut Fox News. Shut ESPN, shut the sitcom, and get lost in his presence. Come apart with him so that you don't fall apart. Amen? Father, would you grace us? Would you grace us to respond to your son's call? Your precious son came to this world so that we could actually have this type of access to your throne. Lord, please don't let any of us be like the rich young ruler who walk away from you in the invitation that is given. Let us look into your eyes full of love for us, God, and let us respond rightly. Let us come away every single day, Lord. I know that geographically we can't leave all the time, but Lord, I pray that practically we would give you time. We would be in your presence. We would commune with you. We would sup with you. We'd experience intimacy with you. Let us not lose it, God. Relight the fire, Lord, if it has gone out. Set our hearts ablaze. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.